I think of baptism days as the happiest days in our collective life as a church. Sometimes we have gone a whole year with no one being baptized. Usually we have one baptism service a year. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this is the year that we have three or four baptism services? Nicole is publicly declaring today that she belongs to Christ, that she is a new creation in Christ. My brother and I were baptized when I was 17 and he was 16. And our pastor told us, from now on, you are marked men. By that he meant that we were proclaiming to the world and to the unseen angelic realm that we belong to Christ. No more maybe. No more pretty much. No more kinda sorta. The Christian life is not a thing that you add to your life, like joining a club or choosing a hobby. The Christian life is giving your life to Christ, surrendering fully to Him and trusting completely in Him. When we talk about our life as believers, our talk quickly turns to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The universe is about Jesus. Human history is about Jesus. Our purpose in life is about Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus. Think about it. If there is a God, the top priority for everyone is being right with Him. And only God has the authority to decide what it takes in order to be right with Him. The Bible says our sin is such an offense to a holy God that we can do nothing to make up for it. If we are to be freed from sin's penalty, it will take the substitutionary death of a sinless sacrifice. But the salvation that God gives in Christ is incredible. It is much more than forgiveness. Now, salvation is forgiveness, but even more so, salvation is God making us a completely new person. And the need for us to be made brand new is more evidence of how thoroughly sinful we are. If you are repentant of your sin and trusting in and treasuring Christ, you are not the person you used to be. Colossians 3, verse 4 says that for believers, Christ is your life. He's your everything. Last week we saw in Colossians chapter 3 several things that are absolutely true of all who are saved. We are new people. We have a new heart with new desires. We are God's family. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let's recap just some of what God has done and continues to do for all who by faith belong to Him. Well, first, when we talk about salvation, we need to understand what it is that we are saved from. Colossians 3:6 says, on account of these, and it is referring to the previous verse, which listed a bunch of sins, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. The salvation God has worked in the life and death and resurrection of Christ is salvation from His own holy wrath. A holy God must punish sin. And in His grace, He does the work to save us from His own wrath. Every sin earns wrath. Either we take the wrath for our sin in eternity, or Christ takes the wrath for us on the cross. Colossians chapter 3 also describes the change that God works in us that makes it possible for us to obey Him and please Him and glorify Him. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. When we repent of sin and trust in Christ, our old self is put off and a new self is put on. In Christ, we are new. We now desire to live for Christ, and God grows us to be more and more like Christ. The Christian life is never about doing good in order to earn God's favor. We cannot earn salvation. You cannot make yourself right with God. The Christian life is God's grace at work in us to bring us to repentance and faith and then empower a life of obedience to Him. Colossians chapter 3, which is where we were last week and where we are this morning, has much to say about living for Christ once we belong to Christ through faith in Christ. In salvation, God makes us a new person with a new heart, and now we want to live for Him. So today, as we take another look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, we will look at the life that God calls Christians to live. So what does this passage call us to do as we live our lives for God? First of all, just verses 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Last week we talked about how salvation is being raised to new life in Christ with a new heart for God. And these two verses that we just read stir the heart of every Christian. We hear these dual commands, and our heart says yes. The dual commands, seek the things and set your minds on things. There are the two commands, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Paul inspires our obedience by giving us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Seek the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And our new heart says, yes, I want that. But of course, we immediately ask, well, what exactly are the things that are above? What exactly is Paul referring to? Now, if I am asked out of the blue just to describe in a nutshell the kind of lives we are called to live as Christians, I would probably go to the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are to glorify God. Hallowed be your name. We are to submit to God's kingship. Your kingdom come. We are to know and do God's will. Your will be done. And from the Bible, we could build a long list of other descriptions of living for God. But when the Bible raises a question, as our passage does, what are the things that are above? The first place to look for the answer is in the very passage that prompts the question. And sure enough, our whole passage is description after description of the things that are above. They are not material things. They are priorities, commitments, desires to be acted upon. They are things we must do and things we must not do as we live out the desires that God has placed within our hearts. So now we will be seeing Paul's list of the things that are above that we are to seek. So let me read verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Paul lists a dozen sins, and we don't need to discuss them. We understand them. Paul's point is, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. And then Paul puts a strong foundation underneath the command to be done with sin. He goes on and says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Paul emphasizes that Christians, by virtue of being in Christ, Christians are not who we once were. Repeating a verse that we quoted last week, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But the salvation reality that we are new creatures in Christ, that we are born again, that we have put on the new self, does not mean that we are immune from being tempted. Every Christian knows temptation is real. And Paul wouldn't be exhorting us to put sin to death in our life if we were not susceptible to sin. The battle to live a holy life, to live faithful to God, to be obedient to God, is truly a battle. Paul calls it fighting the good fight of faith. But God gives his blood-bought children what they need, what we need to fight sin and to put sin to death. In making us new, in giving us a new heart, now our deepest desire is to trust and obey and glorify God. And in salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us so that it is by his power that we kill sin in us. And in his word, God gives us promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, as we move on in this passage, there are a couple of notable things about verses 12 through 17. First of all, unlike verses 5 through 9, which listed sins that we must not engage in, a dozen do nots, now we are given positive attitudes that we should embrace and positive actions that we should do. And we will also notice that verses 12 to 17 are all exhortations for our life together as a church family, commands for Christian relationships. So let's read verses 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, what to say about these commands? And they are commands. God is telling us how to live. Well, first, let's remind ourselves that God has supreme authority. He can tell us how to live. Then let us remember that if we are Christians, we've already made the life-changing choice to surrender to God's kingship over our lives. We've already decided to live in obedience to God. And finally, look at the list that we just read. Life in this kind of Christ-centered community is a taste of heaven. God calls us to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, and forgive each other. And these are commands to the church body. It is part of what it means to seek the things that are above. These are some of those things that are above. Living like this with one another is a foretaste of heaven. And Paul caps off these attitudes and actions in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Go through the list in verses 12 and 13, and it's easy to see that love is essential for each attitude and each action. Verse 15 is another command for the church, and therefore, of course, for every Christian in the church. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, we can think of peace in different ways. There's peace with God, and there's peace within, and there's peace among one another. Here it is clear, I think, that Paul's focus is on peace among one another as in the church family. He's talking about the peace of Christ, he says, to which you were called in one body. Peace in our life together. Peace between us, peace among us, peace over us in our life together as a body. A Christ-centered church is a testimony to the world that Christ, the Prince of Peace, reigns in our midst. Paul is saying, rely on God's grace as you make every effort to be a church in which Christ's peace rules. Now, peace has to be maintained, and sometimes peace has to be repaired. Peace is maintained by verses 12 and 13, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And peace is repaired by, verse 13, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And how interesting that on this issue of peace among us, Paul adds, and be thankful. Thankfulness comes from humility before God. and that humility nurtures peace among us. Those who are surrendered to Christ are not put off by our Lord making these demands of us. God's commands are always both for His glory and for our good, and therefore for our joy. Obeying the commands in this passage will give us a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Christians are inspired by these commands, which are intended to produce Christ-likeness in us. And the last two verses of this passage are incredibly inspiring calls to glorify and enjoy God. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's walk through it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We build habits that create a lifestyle of learning the Bible and then living according to the Bible. And we trust in God's grace so that His truth saturates and motivates everything we do. Paul goes on and says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We aspire by God's grace to speak the truth in love to one another. We need one another to help us walk in faith and obedience. If we stray from God, we guide each other back to God. Paul goes on, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we sing songs of praise to the Lord, we are also singing to each other and hearing each other. Lift our voices in praise is a mighty encouragement to our faith. Anytime we praise God out loud in each other's presence, we are ministering to each other. And finally, he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We all know that we can sing hymns and spiritual songs without thinking about the words that we're singing. Or we can sing to the Lord from a hard heart. But God sees our hearts. And Christians are committed to pleasing God, so we examine our heart and we trust God to enable us to sing and to minister to one another with hearts that are full of thankfulness. And finally, the amazing verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here is a call to live every day and every detail of our life in the name of Jesus, which means do everything that you do under the authority of Jesus. He is our Lord. We obey Him. Acting and speaking in the name of Jesus is acting and speaking in the presence of the Lord, remembering that He is Lord. Also, acting and speaking in the name of Jesus is acting and speaking as an ambassador for Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we acknowledge that people watch our life, and we invite them to watch our life because we want God to use our words and our deeds, our life, as He draws people to Jesus. The reason so many people resist Jesus is that we want to call our own shots in our life. We don't want to live for another, especially not God. We want to live for ourselves. But the Bible tells us that we were made for God. We were made to live for Him. And we will only know God if we live under His authority in faith and repentance and obedience. Our passage starts out with, "Seek the things that are above where Christ is." And the passage shows the things that are above. They are the attitudes and actions of Christ-likeness. And the passage ends with, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is living out the attitudes and actions of Christ-likeness. Just like the things that are above are the attitudes and actions of Christ-likeness. The commands in this passage show us the life we are to live as Christians. It is all the pursuit of Christ-likeness in the greater pursuit of glorifying God in all that we do. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, on this day that we are celebrating your saving grace in Nicole's life, we are seeing in your word the God-glorifying, Christ-exalting life that you offer through Christ. Lord, we pray, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Work for your glory in each of our lives. Be supreme in each of our lives. Through the saving work of Christ in us, let us discover over and over that your glory is our joy. To hallow your name by a life of glorifying you is the desire of the new heart that you give us in Christ. And we pray, your kingdom come. You are King of the universe. Reign as King in each of us. And we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The call of the gospel is that we would live in repentance, turning from self to you, and that we would live by faith in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you but through Christ. As we have seen and heard and celebrated your saving grace in Nicole's life, work in all of us through the saving work of Christ for your eternal glory and for our eternal joy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.